Morning, everyone. Great to see you, and a special warm welcome to you if you're a visitor here this morning. This morning, we're actually beginning a new series, and it's a new series on the Psalms, and we're going to be going through looking through in these Sunday mornings at some of the great Psalms of the Bible. And many of you will know that Psalms are actually songs. And songs can be very, very powerful things that touch our lives. They've provided inspiration and hope to many. For example, you've got in the American South, when the in slavery, you know, songs were really precious for people. And they'd sing and it'd bring hope and joy. And another thing about songs is that they're quite memorable, aren't they? I wonder if you can finish off this song for me. Okay, I'm going to start singing. I wonder if you can finish it. Don't worry. Very good. We could work on the timing, but the words were absolutely right. Don't worry, be happy. Now, I'm not just saying that song randomly, because my question this morning, is there any actual reason for us to not worry, but be happy? You know, the Psalms, like many songs, are very personal, emotional. Sometimes they're joyful, sometimes they're quite somber. They're real and they're kind of earthy and they're very human. But what makes them exceptional is that they are the Word of God, of the God who made everything, this incomparable God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Incomparable means no one and nothing compares to Him. So we're going to look at Psalm 16. And I just want you to bear that question in mind. Is there any reason to not worry and be happy other than just singing a joyful tune? Psalm 16, page 549. It's a miktam of David. Not really sure what miktam means. Some people think it's an engraving of gold, something very, very precious. And that certainly is true. These are precious words. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing song. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand it, understand your word, and apply it and live it. We ask for your glory. Amen. This psalm of King David is amazing. It begins with this, if you look in verse 1, it begins with a request for safety, for help from God. And yet it ends in verse 11 with joy and pleasure. There's movement in this psalm from fear to indescribable joy. There's a movement in this psalm from a place of insecurity to a place of absolute assurance and security. And the question I have for us this morning is basically this: what is the key to that movement? I mean, nothing changes in David's circumstances in this psalm. Yeah? He writes this psalm, sings this psalm, and yet there's this movement that takes place that's not to do with circumstances. What is the key to that movement? How do you and I this morning move from insecurity to security? What is the key to experiencing this amazing phrase in verse 11? You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The English Standard Version puts it like this. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. Fear to that. Like something like that this morning. Pleasures forevermore. Verse 1. David prays, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Why does he pray that? Do you think it's because he feels safe or unsafe? That isn't rhetorical. Is it safe or unsafe? Unsafe, yeah? He's unsafe. Why? Because his life is at risk. Life, as David discovers, is full of challenges and opposition. Basically, following God is not easy. I don't know if anyone else has discovered that. Let me just tell you that. Do you know what? Following God is not easy. Perhaps you're experiencing that at the moment. Challenge and difficulty. And you're praying a bit like David. Oh God, help me. Help me get through this. Get me through, oh God. Keep me safe, oh God. That's David's prayer. Keep me safe, oh God. But he ends with joy and pleasure. How? How does that movement happen? But this isn't just a message for people having a hard time, because, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, actually, I'm okay. I've got my holiday coming up. You know, I'm going to be okay. And you're kind of just saying to God, well, God, I just need to get through this next week or so, and then I'll be on holiday, and then I'll be in that place of joy, and it'll be okay. And that's your hope, as it were. Or something else, some other circumstantial thing. Do you know, David doesn't have a holiday coming up. And yet he still has this transformation. Why? Why? How does he come to this place of rejoicing and praise? You see, this psalm points to something more wonderful and amazing than this world can offer. The best holiday this world can offer doesn't come close to what David talks about here. And basically, my prayer this morning is that we would not just kind of understand something of that this morning, but that we might even experience something of that. That God would come and just reveal himself to us. That we might encounter him. That we might see that there is joy unspeakable, that there is a God who is incomparable to anything else in this world. And the problem is, really, that we often settle for a lot less. We settle for the holiday when there is something amazing and wonderful and better that God has. Firstly, satisfied in God. Verse 2, David says these amazing words. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The word good thing is quite a complex word. It can mean both goodness and things that are good. And I think the idea is that basically it covers everything. David is saying, I have no goodness and I have no things that are good apart from God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That is quite a statement. I've been thinking about that verse quite a lot recently, and I've been asking this. Can I say that statement? You're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Perhaps you could ask yourself that same question this morning. Can you say that? God, apart from you, I have no good thing. When I first read it, I thought, wow, what a statement. I wish I could make a statement like that. And I was sort of thinking, I'm not sure I can. Not sure I can. Can I honestly say that I don't value anything other than God? And that's come as like a huge challenge to me as I've been preparing this. And I've been thinking about this verse and I've kind of been chewing on it. And you know, it's good to do that with God's word. To think on it, to chew on it. And it's basically the difference between just reading God's word and feeding on God's word. Have you ever wondered why sometimes when you just read through the Bible, beginning of the day, and it just starts straight through your head, doesn't kind of come to you again that day? It's because you've just read the Bible. And there's a difference between reading the Bible and feeding on the Bible, chewing on it, thinking about it. It was interesting, there was an experiment that I saw on television a few months ago about eating. Okay, and they basically were experimenting the importance of chewing food. And they did an experiment that some people had a meal. There was an identical meal. Some people had a meal where it was the meat and two veg, and they didn't chew it very much, and they ate it, just, you know, like that. And the others had it blended, okay? So it was like properly chewed food. And they compared a number of different things, nutritional value. One of the things they compared was how long it satisfied them. How long before they felt hungry again. And the people with the blended, with the chewed food, were satisfied not just for a little bit longer, but for the whole day. It made such a vast difference. And the same is true. I think it's no surprise, it's no coincidence that God says that his word is like food and that we need to treat it in the same way, that we need to chew on it. We need to spend time. One of the great ways you can chew on God's word is memorizing bits of it. So you can recall it, think about it during the day when you have moments. I've been, one of the guys I disciple, we've been challenging each other to memorize different parts of scripture. And it's been an amazing blessing to both of us. Chew on it. I've been chewing on this verse. Back to the verse. You're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And I've been asking this question. Is that statement, you are Lord, apart from you, I've got no good thing. Is that just David's opinion? Or is it actually true? Is this just true for David? Or is it true for everyone else? Is this actually just the truth for all of us? Or is this something that kind of David has got to a point where he's able to say, wow, you are Lord. Apart from you, I've got nothing good. You see, we often look at life a bit like this. You know, we live our lives, and in this life, some of us have allowed God to share in our lives. We often use this phrase, you know, we invite God to come into our lives. We're aware that we need him. We're aware that we need to get God to have more control. We need to allow God to have a bit more time, you know, perhaps spend a bit more time with him in the morning, perhaps spend a bit more time with him in the evening. And on that level, Psalm 16, verse 2, would seem like just a personal truth for David. You know, something that we should aim for as well. You know, if only I could get to that point where I believe that. Because we kind of think sometimes that Christianity is about believing something that isn't really true. You know, it's not really true that apart from God, I've got nothing good. But Christianity is about just trying to get to that point where I really believe that it is true, even though it isn't, but I believe it is. You know, can I get to that point? Can I trick my mind to really believe that? And God really challenged me as I was thinking in that way. As I was even thinking, God, I'd love to come to that point of being able to say with David, apart from you, I have no good thing. And he kind of said, Tim, you've got it wrong. You're thinking about it. It's all wrong. You've got a false perspective. You've missed the point. Look at the verse. Look at these verses. Who is David speaking to? Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good things. He is speaking to God. To God. And to emphasize who he's speaking to, he actually uses three different names for God. It isn't by chance. It's not just random, you know, the translator hasn't just written God differently. randomly, sort of three times. There are three different names here. The first name, verse 1, O God, the Hebrew El, means the Almighty, the powerful one, the one who is over and above everything. That's the one he's coming to, the strong one, the one who rules and reigns. He's coming to God. I said to the Lord, verse 2. Look, you notice it's got capital letters? Every time you see the Lord written in capital letters, the translator is basically trying to tell you something, tell us something. He's saying to us, this is the name of God, Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Basically, it means this should be up on the screen. Self-existent, eternal God. Wow. This is who he's coming to. And then thirdly, he says, you are my Lord, Adonai. Just means God. There is no other. God. David is really driving something home here. What's the point? The point is this. David isn't speaking like to his girlfriend, like some of those songs that we listen to on the radio. He is speaking to the self-existent, eternal God who rules over everything. He's speaking to the source of life, the one who made everything, the one who sustains everything. And God is not sitting there hoping we might share life with him. He's the source of life itself. God is not waiting for me to get to a point where I allow him to be the only good thing in my life. He's waiting for me to get to a point where I realize that he is the only good thing in my life. Do you see the difference? Huge difference. It's like us over here saying, oh, I might allow God to come and have a bit of part of my life. And then there's this huge God who's in control of absolutely everything saying, I wonder when Tim is going to realize that I'm the source of everything good. And I felt a bit small when God revealed that to me. I was like, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to think of you in such a small way. You know, Colossians 1:17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God to withdraw his sustaining power from the world, everything would just finish, collapse. You know, it's not just a few people who are dependent upon God. The whole universe is dependent upon him. So here's the answer to my chewing. Apart from God, there is no good thing. Absolutely true for everything and everyone. We don't invite God into our lives. He invites us, amazingly, into his life and offers to come and dwell within us. Amazing God who is incomparable. And what we need is our eyes opened to this reality, this truth that David makes. Because David makes this statement. He hasn't got to a point in his life when he's allowed God to be everything. He's got to the point when he's realized that God really is everything. I wonder, have you realized that yet? And Mother Teresa said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And I was thinking about that, and I was praying to God and saying, God, I hope I don't have to get to the point where Jesus is all I've got before I realize that Jesus is all I need. You know, David had had his eyes opened to this true reality. You see, we have a problem, and the problem is sin. And it basically prevents us seeing this truth, prevents us seeing this reality. And basically what we do is we do what verse 4 talks about. We run after other gods. verse 4. The word literally is just another. Just another. We run after other stuff. Could be anything. And in this case, it involves libations, which is blood sacrifices, and taking up other names, keeping them more precious than God himself. To be honest, I know what it is to do this. To run after other gods. And, you know, when I was growing up, I developed the idea that Christianity was, and following Christ was important, but it wasn't a pleasurable thing to do. Okay? So it's an important thing to do, and I believe the stuff I was taught in church, but I needed to go other places for pleasure. Yeah? Didn't really get this verse 11 stuff, certainly. And I found pleasure in places, all sorts of other places. There were some which were obviously off limits in relationships, in drinking, in excessive partying. But I also found pleasure in, you know, good places, you know, friendships and sports and all sorts of stuff. But not in my relationship with God. That was not the source of pleasure. And Christianity, increasingly for me, became a list of do's and don'ts. And sometimes I was doing okay, and most of the time I wasn't. And that's what it was for me. And added into this, for some reason, I got this idea that you were only serving God if you really didn't enjoy what you were doing. I don't know if anyone else here can emphasize with that. You know, we had conversations like this. I remember conversations like this. Someone would say, I really hope God doesn't call me to be a missionary in, you know, Timbuktu or wherever. And someone else would say, better not say that, or that's exactly what he'll do. You know, and this picture of God developed in my mind of a God who's like, kind of apt to kill my fun and my joy. And do you know what? That's been really common in the church in the last 30 years. And it is profoundly unbiblical. It is not what we read and not what we see in the Bible. You know, the words furthest from my mind when I thought about following Christ were these words in verse 11. Joy and pleasure. And so that statement in verse 2 just didn't ring true. Until I came to a point at university when God got my attention in quite a big way. And he made me see some vital things. The first thing he made me see was the truth of verse 4, that the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. You know, basically I was doing stuff that it offered so much. But time and time again, it failed to deliver. And I saw that the emptiness, basically, of trying to find pleasure in all these other things. And God was very gracious, and he showed me that. But he also showed me something else, which is crucial and vital. And it's this, that I shouldn't stop seeking pleasure. You know, that it wasn't like, right, university, you've had a bit of fun, it's now just go into boring mode. No. He showed me that I was just seeking pleasure in the wrong place. That I was settling for too little, not too much. And he basically revealed to me that actually he himself was the source of true pleasure. That he himself is the good thing that is better and above everything else. He revealed that there was a real and concrete relationship that I could have with him. I could know this living God in a real way, not just in a list of do's and don'ts, but I could meet with him daily and get to know him. But I've got to be honest as well. Because often people tell stories like that and it sounds like, well, it's just been smooth sailing since then. And it hasn't. Because I've had time and time again when I've done it again. I run after other gods. Run after other stuff. And it's amazing. And then get this time and go through a few tough things. It's like, oh, maybe I need this thing. I need that thing. And God, in his grace, when I've realized I've done that, and I come back and say, sorry, God. In his grace, he forgives me and says, look, there's something so much better. So much better. Let me read you something from C.S. Lewis. We're doing for time. He writes this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Fooling about with drink, sex, ambition, and all sorts of other things, when infinite joy is offered us. Are you too easily pleased? Are you being easily pleased at the moment? God would come and say, don't waste your time and your effort running after other gods that are no gods at all. Well, I am here for you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That this good thing that is God, this good one who is God, might be available to us through the forgiveness and grace that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That we might have our eyes open to see that apart from him, there is no good thing. And that we might have access to that good thing, that good one who is God. Satisfied in him. I think it was actually my first point was in him. But second point is satisfied with him. With him. Look at verse 5 with me. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Verse 5 is a very interesting verse because here we have it translated, Lord, you've assigned me my portion, my cup. And many translators actually translate it this way, Lord, you are my portion and my cup. And again, I think both are true. Certainly, God gives us all that we have. But ultimately, God is the one. God is the thing that we're given above all. He's the one who we're to delight in and enjoy. He is our portion and our cup. He's the one that we're to drink from and find satisfaction from. And in him, we basically have all good things. All good things. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with a few spiritual blessings in Christ. Doesn't, does it? We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not some. All of them. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does verse 6 mean? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What are these boundary lines? What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to get a big estate? What does that mean? The boundary lines are not a reference to just physical stuff. It's much, much better than that. The boundary lines that we're brought into are the boundary lines of the family of God. That's what we're brought into. We're brought into God's presence, into his family. We're brought into him. God himself is my delightful inheritance. You know, we're rich. Rich beyond measure, not because we have wealthy grandparents and we stand to inherit that way. We're rich because we have as our Father, Almighty God. You know, in Romans 8, Paul talks about how we are children of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That our future inheritance and our now inheritance is more than we can possibly imagine. And we still just settle for little stuff over here. And God has just got this wealth for us. How do we encounter that wealth? How do we encounter this, verse 11, this joy in your presence, these eternal pleasures at your right hand? Experiencing joy and pleasure at the moment? That's not a question you get asked a lot in church. God's word said that's God's plan for you. That's your destiny. And it's a reality David is even experiencing as he sings this psalm. What's the key? What's the key? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What's the pleasant place? It's being in the presence of this God incomparable. This God Almighty. So the question for us this morning is this. Is God present in your life? Not have you asked God into your life, but have you come into God's life eternal that he offers you? You know, David, our pastor, talked at the church meeting about the hidden place. The hidden place. Many of you were there. I found it very helpful. The hidden place is the place that no one sees. It's your heart, your mind, where you relate to God. And the question for us this morning is, how's your hidden place? How's your time with God? You gain time with him. You enjoying him. What's God speaking to you about at the moment? What's thrilling your heart about Jesus at the moment? Look at verse 9 with me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. There's a progression here. As we get our hearts glad in God, as we enjoy his presence, as we're satisfied with him as well as in him, our hearts get glad, and then it affects what we say. Our tongues start to rejoice, and it affects how we feel. Look, my body will also rest secure. Why? It's because he set God before him, isn't it? Verse 8. The Lord is always before me. You set the Lord before you the beginning of every day, and you know that he's with you. You experience his love and his presence and his joy, then verse 8 will be true. I shall not be shaken, because the incomparable Almighty God is there with me. There's joy, gladness. You know, people saw this in Hope 09 in us. Do you know that? This is amazing. I read this letter last week. Here's just the extract of a letter from the headmaster at Davidor School. Not only did the team work really hard, really, really hard, but they did so with big smiles on their faces. Their unending cheerfulness and energy was a real inspiration to us all. Do you know what? Hey, just great. The joy in the faces there. Do you know, this is normal Christian behavior. To have our hearts glad in God. And when that happens, people will see it. How do you get this? That's what they'll ask. How do you get this? Well, ultimately, we get it through what I've already talked about, through Jesus Christ, through his death for us, through that relationship that we have through him. But George Muller talked a lot about being satisfied in God. George Muller was famous for doing some great things for God, building many orphanages, being used by God in wonderful ways. And he maintained that the key for him was finding a soul happy every single day in God. And he was asked, well, how is that possible? How do you find your soul happy in God? Is this going to be the key for us through our summer holidays, through our summer ministry, through our summer working, through our summer living? He writes this, it often now astonished me that I did not sooner see this. In no book did I ever read about it. No public ministry ever brought the matter before me. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me up to this matter. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything. Well, know what it is? That the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take food. And as this is the one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be with the inner man. We should take food that as everyone must allow. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And here again, not simply reading of the word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe. But considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. Do you want to know joy in the Lord? If you do, you need to come to Jesus, experience his amazing forgiveness. You need to have your eyes open to see that apart from God, there is no good thing. And then you need to eat. You need to eat. If you don't eat, you will be hungry. It's quite simple, really. We know that, don't we? If we don't eat real food, we'll be hungry. If you don't eat spiritual food, not other books, though other books are great, but if you don't eat this book, chew on it, you won't know this joy. But if you do, God amazingly will come and bring you and show you more of himself that you might know what it is to be satisfied even in the face of trouble and difficulty. And as we close, even in the face of death. Look at this. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Because, why? You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. It's a strange verse, isn't it? It's David speaking. But is it? My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Just turn over to Acts 2. Sweet close. I want to show you what this psalm is really about. Because we very quickly put ourselves in psalms, don't we? We very quickly think, well, yeah, this is about me and about my relationship with God. And on one level, that's true. But ultimately, it's not. Acts 2. Verse 24. But God raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died. It's not about him. And was buried. And the tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. You know, the Psalms are often called Jesus' songbook. It's actually all about Jesus. This Psalm 16. You can, in fact, if you read it through again and you imagine Jesus saying all of these things, maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can imagine him, couldn't you? Keep me safe, O God. Lord, Father, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I've no good thing. As for the saints in the land, they're the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. We're going to look at that tonight. Jesus loved people. The sorrows of those will increase. I'm not going to have anything to do with their sacrifices. There's a better sacrifice coming. It's mine. Lord, you've assigned my portion and my cup. Jesus' cup, the wrath of God. And yet, his inheritance is secure. And the amazing thing is, we are part of his inheritance. I'll praise the Lord. He counts me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Set the Lord before me, not my will, but your will be done. I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, even on the cross, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One, who's the Holy One, Jesus, see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. And you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This joy and pleasure is actually Jesus' joy and pleasure in his Father. And here's the absolutely astounding thing. In Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, you also were included in Christ when you believed. This is Jesus' joy and pleasure. Jesus' joy is our joy. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. If we are included in Christ. So the key question really for us this morning is, are you included in Christ? If you come to Christ, been included in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and are you making the most of who you are in him? Let's pray together, shall we? If as I've been speaking and as I certainly had this experience as I was preparing, you're just aware that sometimes a foolish thing of running after other gods and other things. And you've even, just during this message, God's just been saying to you, reminding you, you need to run after him. Not other gods. I'm just going to pray a prayer that you can echo in your heart. Just aligning yourself again with a God who is incomparable, who is better than anything. Father, oh, I'm sorry for running after other gods. Lord, for things and towards things that ultimately will not satisfy. Lord, would you set in me again a hunger for you? For something better. Lord, a desire to read your word, to encounter you, to spend time with you. Lord, that I might know joy, that I might know this gladness of heart, even in the face of difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would be with me. And that I would be with you. And that I might know you and the inheritance that you have for me. That I might know something of this joy in your presence. And that I might look forward to these pleasures for eternity with you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.